Around the year 1300, in the northwest corner of Spain, a Benedictine abbot assigned one of his priests to the chapel in the hamlet of Osebrero. Because of the daily trudge between the monastery and the chapel, this priest developed a sort of pained distaste for the Mass, and he lost his belief in the real presence of the Eucharist. In other words, he no longer believed that Jesus Christ was truly present in the substance that looked like bread and wine. Now, religious obedience compelled him to make the daily journey, even if there was nobody there in the congregation. But that was never the case. That's because a devout farmer always made the half-hour trek from his town of Barchamayor to Osebrero just to witness the daily miracle of the Mass. And now one day, with snow and sleet in the air, the priest had had it. The fact that he had to do an act that he had no belief in for a single poor, uneducated man infuriated him. But God had something different in mind. Perhaps to renew the priest's faith, or to bolster the already strong faith of the farmer, a physical miracle happened. Immediately following the words of consecration, this is when the priest says, "Do this in memory of me," the host transformed into actual flesh. The wine turned into real blood and splashed onto the corporal, staining it. Furthermore, a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary, adjacent to the altar, bent in adoration of this most auspicious event. And for over 200 years, Christ's body and blood remained preserved on the paten and the corporal. And after a thorough investigation, the church verified the miracle as genuine and preserved these two species in crystal shrines, and they are now brought out for all to see and witness three times a year, on the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the birth of Mary. The statue is still present in the chapel, and anyone can view it at any time. Now, fast forward 700 years. A little more than a decade ago, I drove the Camino de Santiago, the pilgrimage route made famous by many a celebrity, including King Philip II of Spain, St. Elizabeth of Portugal, El Cid, and St. Francis, to name a few. And if you don't know them, perhaps you know about Pope John Paul II, or Stephen Hawking, or actors Anthony Quinn, Shirley MacLaine, Martin Sheen, and his son Emilio Estevez. Now, I was not Catholic at the time, but like many, I was searching for something to believe in. And situated almost 100 miles to the east of Santiago, almost all pilgrimages, or the routes, must pass through this little village of Osebrero. I visited this little chapel and read the story of the Eucharistic miracle in the guidebook, although I must say that I read it with great skepticism. It's not that I don't believe in miracles, but my presupposed notion of Catholicism having an overindulgent piety, even superstition, colored my otherwise objective demeanor. But something about being physically in the chapel had an effect on me. But it didn't really change my mind. It wasn't until I returned 2 years later, when I actually walked the Camino de Santiago, that my icy resistance to the Eucharistic miracle really began to melt. Perhaps it was the physical exertion, the earthly connection between me and the land that allowed me to clear my mind of the noise of my busy life and contemplate my relationship with God. And while this event alone does not explain my conversion to the faith, it certainly sticks out as one of the more important ones. Sometimes it takes a miracle to shake us into belief, like what happened to the priest, or to reward and increase the faith, like what happened to the farmer. But regardless, many of us will go through life without actually having the opportunity to witness with our senses the action of a miracle that we can readily and willingly verify. We are in a way like Thomas, who desperately wanted to see and feel the wounds of Jesus before he would believe that the man standing in front of him was really his Lord and Master, as we read in today's gospel. But then Jesus reprimands him, saying, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Most of us are in this boat, and we have to rely on the witnesses of others, either in Holy Scripture or in the traditions of the church, neither of which is completely satisfying if you're not a believer, or even if you're a skeptical believer. Belief is a difficult thing, and for most of us, but not all of us, we're already in the club. We've already overcome that hurdle. But we still have much understanding to do. We might say that we believe, but is it really belief? Or is it following a custom or our culture, the will of our parents, the desire of our spouse, or even the intrinsic need to adhere to a philosophical system? The litmus test is how much effort we put into our belief system. How does our belief system rank with the other things that go on in our life? After all, actions speak louder than words. In our busy lives, we have things to do. Work and education top that list. But we have places to go: spring break, vacation and summer, Thanksgiving and Christmas visits, and even weekend jaunts to, say, Vegas or Tahoe. And even if we don't plan on getting out of town each and every opportunity that presents itself to us, there's still the matter of shopping, eating out at restaurants, or getting involved with sports, either on TV or vicariously through our kids. Naturally, there is nothing wrong with filling our time with these activities. Some of them are quite important. But if all of them manage to interfere with our ability to participate in the domestic church, then it's a problem. And when I say domestic church, I don't mean coming to a physical church, but to live the life of the church at home, at work, at school, and other places in between. Certainly going to a church is vital, necessary, and even required. These two things are not the same. For it is with the domestic church that we nurture the faith and really make it come alive. But it also takes time and effort. So just when do we sit down as a family and have a meal, saying grace, thanking our Father, free from smartphones, tablets, or even television? When do we have time to pray the rosary together, to think about the corporal and spiritual needs of our family and our friends and our neighbors? When do we discuss the role of Jesus Christ in our lives, especially with our kids? And when do we ask the bigger questions about our existence and why we are even here? When do we have that earthy, physical contact with the faith that opens our minds to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit? All too often, we can't squeeze this into our day. There just aren't enough hours to get everything done, and something has to lose out. Is it our faith? Now, last Sunday, we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord, and it was the act of dying for our sins that Jesus Christ, in his divine mercy, opened the door to heaven for all of us, giving us the potential of everlasting life. That's hard for many of us to comprehend. And realistically, if it's hard to understand, why even make the effort? On the surface, we think, Jesus saved us, and we'll just be okay with that. Besides, why does any of that matter when I'm busy doing all these other things? These are, of course, excellent questions, and ones that we should all ponder and try and resolve. And I don't use the word should lightly. There are, in fact, many ways the plans that we have for ourselves can be derailed. A freeway accident, a long-term illness, a loss of a loved one, or even a loss of a job. Any of these things can throw us into a tizzy. And so what tools do we have to get us back on our feet? What hope do we have if our time here on earth expires, or the time of any of our friends or our family? It's faith. It is true that Jesus Christ died to save us, something that he freely gave us, but we still need to ask for salvation. When someone rear-ends us on the highway or at a stoplight or even a parking lot, we're often quick to stand up and demand to be made whole. Do we want to drive around town with a smashed rear end? What will our family think? What will our neighbors think? What will our friends think? We, of course, have to go through some hassle of swapping insurance, dealing with the loss of the car for a period of time, and even manage an injury. But really, we want to be made whole. And in this country, we want reparation for that damage, compensation for time lost and inconvenience to the whole affair, and then on top of it, throw in something for pain and suffering. We want justice. We want to be made whole. But what if we happen to rear-end someone? It was just an accident. Uh-oh. It was not on purpose. Can we just forget this happened? We tend to plead with the people we wrong because it's going to cost us. We want mercy, but yet we're not too keen on giving it out when someone wrongs us. This is just an example, but it's an example only in our material world. There are far larger things at stake. What if we could go into an office, make our case for mercy, plead it, and say we're sorry, and then voila, we're forgiven? That would be incredible. Well, that's precisely what God gives us. Not only did he do the incredible act of making heaven available to us, but he made it our option to be given mercy on everything, big or small, just by asking. And this is how the sacrament of reconciliation works. The office is the confessional. We just need to take advantage of it, to prioritize it in our lives. I stand up here telling you how it is, how in God's supreme love for us, by giving his only begotten Son in his divine mercy, can cancel all of our debts and make us whole. But realistically, we must know it, we must desire it, and we must ask for it. For if we don't, no amount of God's mercy will help us. St. Thomas had the benefit of seeing the wounds of our Lord. We, unfortunately, do not. Building up the church, domestic or otherwise, gives us that disposition to recognize mercy when it presents itself. prioritizing our lives to put God first allows us to love him even more. Because once we realize how much God loves us, how much mercy he has for us, then how can we not love him in return? He can change our disbelief into belief, just as he did with the priest on that snowy day in O Sobreiro over 700 years ago.